greetings in the Savior's most worthy name. In this day in which sin is promoted, immorality is glorified, we might do well to look at the book of Proverbs, and from chapter 4 read verses 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. May our God give us the grace to do just this for His glory. Our God and Father, we do thank You for Christ the solid rock, and for all listening today who can say, by the grace of God, on Christ the solid rock, I stand. And Father, for those listening who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, Master, Savior, and Redeemer of their lives, may by the grace of God they receive the Lord Jesus today and be born again and possess eternal life, all in accordance with Your blessed word, which we turn to at this time and give thanks in His worthy name. Amen. As we have done on a number of previous broadcasts, I'd like to begin today by referring once more to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Thus we see here the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church which He loved and gave Himself for. In our previous considerations, as we have considered this church, this living organism that He loved and gave Himself for, we have been thinking more of the church universal, which has also been called the church invisible or the mystical body of church. But today we want to give some thought to the local church, the definition that the Scripture gives of the local church, which should picture the church universal or the church invisible. The New Testament speaks of local churches composed of believers in Christ, born-again saints, Christians, as they gather in any given locality. We read of the churches or the assemblies of God's people at Jerusalem, at Corinth, at Rome, and so on, as we go through the New Testament. These were simply the local expressions of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church which belongs to God. Each one was a sovereign unit. It was independent of other churches, and yet there was fellowship between them because all of them were subject to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Down through the years, there has been considerable disagreement as to what constitutes a New Testament church, a local congregation of believers. The usual approach is to list a certain number of requirements or marks. If a group of Christians answer to these qualification, then it's considered to be a true local church. Let's go back several centuries. In 1593, a man by the name of Henry Barrow gave what might be considered a rather typical definition of a church. He called it a true planted and rightly established church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a company of faithful people separated from unbelievers, gathered in the name of Christ, whom they truly worship and readily obey. They are a brotherhood, a communion of saints, each one of them standing in and for their Christian liberty to practice whatsoever God has commanded and revealed unto them in His holy word. Thus wrote Mr. Henry Barrow in 1593. Now there are many other definitions, and some have been given that are far more restricted, with the result that only the churches of a certain denomination or a group actually qualify. This raises a very real question. Does the New Testament actually list a certain number of requisites or essentials for a local congregation, for a local assembly of God's people? Are not the marks of such a church stated so clearly that any believer could separate the fellowships in any area into those which are true New Testament churches and those which are not? Let us suggest that this is not the case. If becoming a true church were merely a matter of conforming to a certain pattern or going through a specific specified routine or meetings, then this could be done quite mechanically without any spiritual exercise. Lethargy and complacency would result. And though the position of a church might be ever so correct, yet the condition of the believers might be far to the contrary. Instead of that, we believe that the New Testament approach is this. All believers are instructed that by the grace of God, they are members of the church, the body of Christ. That is, the New Testament nowhere tells us to join anything. We read, as we have mentioned on previous broadcasts from Acts 2 and 47, that the Lord Himself adds to the church those such as are being saved. And the Holy Spirit Himself places newborn babes in Christ into this body of believers. And so, the young Christians are by the grace of God added to that mystical body. But then what about the local church? These Christians are exhorted to gather together in such a way as to give expression to the great truths of the church universal. These truths that are true of the church universal should be demonstrated by the local church. And some local churches or assemblies of Christians give a very poor representation of the body of Christ. Other groups present a more faithful likeness. But unfortunately, being frail human beings, none of us do so perfectly. Instead of following the legalistic method which says if you meet certain requirements, you will become a church, the language of the New Testament scriptures are the language of grace. Namely, you as believers are the church. You who have been saved by the grace of God, you who have been born again, you are part of the body of Christ. Now then, meet in such a manner as to give an accurate expression of this fact to the world. The motive power under grace is love for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Oh, can you say, I'm in love with Jesus? He's the lover of my soul. If so, beloved, in our individual life and in our corporate life as a local congregation of God's people, let us demonstrate this love and seek in unity to demonstrate the truths that are so accurate concerning the church universal or the church invisible. And might these same truths be seen in us as we gather in the Lord's name and seek to represent Him as His ambassadors here upon this earth. This love should make us want to present a faithful image of the body of Christ to those witnessing our lives all about us. In summary, then, the local church can be and should be a minister of the church universal, the church worldwide, the church, the true body of believers that will soon, someday, perhaps even today, be taken into His presence. It should be nothing, that is, the local church should be nothing and do nothing that would contradict the great truths of the church, which is His body, the body of Christ. Its nature and unity must be manifested. It must be seen that it is the body of Christ, formed by and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that all believers are members of it, united to Christ, glorified into one another, and that the Lord's coming is the hope before it. Is that your hope today, beloved? It's the hope of the church. It's the hope of the body of Christ. And also that the name of Christ is the only one by which it is called. Furthermore, it must exhibit the unity of the body of Christ. Simply this, I'm a Christian, a sinner saved by the grace of God, a born-again believer through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That's all He calls us in the Scriptures. We have no right to add any name to the name that He has given us. After all, if the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient, is not His name likewise sufficient? Why add to His name any name that would separate us from other believers? Thank God for the privilege of being called a child of God, a Christian, a saint, a servant of the living God, brethren to all who are in Christ. This is what God declares us to be. How can we aspire to be anything more than what He calls us to be? Saints by calling. If then the local church must be a replica of the complete church, there are many great truths concerning the body of Christ to which the local church must provide a living testimony. God willing, in broadcasts that we trust we'll have in the future if the Lord Jesus does not come, we want to consider in detail some of these fundamentals, these fundamental truths concerning the church universal? And might we be our own examiner and say, well, are these things true of me and of the Christians where I meet, where I go to fellowship with God's people in that local congregation, in that local church, in that local assembly of God's people? Are these things being practiced? They are those that we've mentioned on previous broadcasts, and very hurriedly. We won't have time to take them in detail, but one by one, in weeks ahead, again, if the Lord wills and tarries, we will go into the details of such things as there is but one body. Christ is the head of that body. All believers are members of the body. The Holy Spirit is the vicar or representative of Christ in the church. And the church of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is holy. God gives gifts for the edification or the building up of the church. And all believers, all those who are born again and by the Spirit of God added to His church, are priests of God. And by the grace of God, we want to consider these with you in the weeks to come. But in the closing moment left, I want to ask you, are you a member of the body of Christ? I'm not asking, have you joined the church? Are you a church member? Are you religious? Are you saved? That's the issue. Do you have Christ in your heart? For he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If you don't know it, receive the Savior by the grace of God and be born again through faith in His precious blood and the work He did at Calvary. Call us if we can be of any help, and may the Lord bless you.